In church. Are you ready? All right. Well, hopefully you got your notebooks and your pencils so you can take some notes. Today's message I am calling Road to Recovery. It's our main scripture is going to be 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you know, in the last couple of weeks, we've had some events that have happened in this country that have shaken many of us, have really shown us the evil that exists in the world that we live in. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, what do we do? What do we do? Where do we go from here? What do we do next? And as I was praying, the Lord, I believe, showed me to talk about this scripture with everybody today. So we're going to dive in. So if you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, our main verse is going to be 14, but we're going to read 12 through 15. Are you there? Yes. Amen. All right. So the little background for this is Solomon had just dedicated the temple, and God was pleased with them, and his glory filled the entire place. And they had a feast that lasted days and days. They had thousands of animal sacrifices, thousands of burnt offerings. And at the end of the feast, when everybody had gone home, God came and spoke to Solomon alone. And this is what he, part of what he was saying. I encourage you to read the whole text, because as I'm studying, I'm reading, I'm like, nope, got to get back to the scripture. It's very fascinating. It's amazing stuff. So it says, in starting in verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. You know, all the promises that God gave to the people of Israel, or, you know, Solomon here, are contingent upon certain things. And one is that the people must remain obedient to God and his word. And I've often heard this scripture misquoted, like, you know, if my people are called by my name, you know, will pray or whatever, God will heal the land. Well, it's just more than just praying. It's a complete devotion to God. If we want God to hear what we're saying, he always hears us, but he can't always do what we're asking. We have to be in obedience and doing what God is commanding us to do. And so we're going to follow the steps here as we see them. And I broke down the verse. So there's four ifs, okay? So the first if is, so it says, if my people who are called by my name will, number one, humble themselves, number two, pray, number two, three, seek his face, and number four, turn from your wicked ways. So we're gonna hit those four first, and then we're gonna see how God will respond. And he responds with three things he says. He says, number one, then he will hear from heaven. Secondly, he will forgive sins. And thirdly, he will heal the land. And isn't that what we want for our country? We need a healed land. So number one is humble yourself. So what is humility? Okay, humility is not just like, you know, being all like weird and mousy and stuff like that. Being humble is not being arrogant. It's not being prideful or being self-important, right? Being humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's actually thinking about yourself less. So it's not like an inferiority type of thing, a complex. It's just thinking of others and thinking of God first, because then God meets you in those places and he exalts you, as the scripture says. So it means it's a heart that desires to follow God's plan for our lives first, and then to put others before ourselves. It's adopting the same heart attitude that Jesus had. So if you can turn to Philippians 2, remember, it's Gas Electric Phone Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the heart of Jesus, right? And if you're struggling with anything today, I just want to encourage people, if you've been given a diagnosis from a doctor, I want you to know that the name of Jesus is higher than any diagnosis that you have been given by any medical professional. They might be telling you a fact that that's what you have, but the truth is that you have been redeemed from the curse of the law, and Jesus' name is higher than anything that they can try to put on you. Amen? Eyes on Christ, because Jesus took it to the cross, and you have been redeemed from that in Jesus' name. So being humble is the opposite of being proud. Now, I have a lot of scriptures, so we're not going to turn to them all, but I wrote them down, and you can jot them down. Matthew 23:11-12 said, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want to be resisted by God. Amen? So we need to come before him being humble. The reality is, it's recognizing and accepting that we need God for everything in our lives. Everything. For your work, for your family, for yourself, for your health, for whatever it is, we need God first. Amen? So number two, the second if is pray. Now, this whole scripture in Chronicles could really preach like many weeks long. So it's trying to like consolidate into this message. So what is it to pray? Okay. Prayer is a request for help or an expression of thanks or adoration, praise, or worship. Simply put, prayer is talking to God. Now, yesterday at women's group, we touched on this yesterday. Yesterday at women's group, we talked about being guided supernaturally by being able to hear the voice of the Spirit and following his direction in our life. And so much of it is contingent on prayer, because you need to know what his voice sounds like to be led by him. And it's he wants to communicate with us. He wants fellowship with us. And so it's not just asking God for something or to do something. It's talking to him. It's thanking him. It's having a conversation with him. My friend, when she would go in her prayer time, she pulled out a chair, empty chair, but put it there for Jesus. So when she was praying, she could just talk to him. She just visualized him sitting in the chair. That worked for her. But really, that's what we're doing. We're having a conversation with God Almighty. Do you realize what a privilege it is that we can walk into the throne room of God anytime we want and talk to him? And he knows what's going on, but he wants us to talk to him about it. He wants to have that communication. He wants to be our friend. We were saying yesterday at women's group, if we do all the talking and no listening, there's no communication there. So part of prayer is listening and waiting on the Lord to hear what he has to say. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you have to be in your prayer closet on your knees or in your war room praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not possible to live in this life, right? You have to work, you have to make dinner, wash your dishes, you have to do stuff like that, right? But what it does mean is that you can be in communication with God all day long, in your car, at your job, whatever it is you're doing. Because when you are in communication with God and you have that awareness that he's with you right there, You say things, you won't say things you shouldn't say. You honor him in your work. You do your best for your employer. You are able to hear when you need to give an encouraging word to somebody. There's a whole bunch of things that go along with it. And it just is keeping him first, always. Just remember he's first. He needs to be first. We want God to do all these things, but we want to try to do it our way first and then have God come in. We need to have God, just put God first. His plans for us are greater than we could possibly even fathom. So we need to be putting him first. It's thinking his thoughts. It's asking him to help you make godly decisions throughout the day. You know, we have to make decisions all day long, right? And we want, sometimes we are like, ooh, what do I do? Ask God. He'll help you. He wants to help you. He wants you to make the right decisions. So it's talking and it's listening. One thing praying isn't, though, is it's not complaining, right? It's not complaining. He hears complaining all the time. So instead of just complaining and whining to God about stuff, right? Because whining is annoying, right? So when your kids whine, you're like, okay, I used to say to them, I'm sorry, I don't speak whining. So when you can talk with a better voice, then we can talk about it, right? But God wants to know what's on our heart. He wants us to tell him what's on our heart, but we don't want to just be complaining all the time because complaining doesn't get anything done. It just makes you upset, right? And there's already enough stuff to be upset about. We don't need to do it in our time with God, right? So we don't want to be complaining. Ephesians 6, 18 through 19 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:18 in the Passion Translation, which if you come to women's group, you know that it's one of my favorite translations. I study from the New King James. I like other translations, though, because sometimes it helps make things a little bit clearer. It says, pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. That's powerful. That's very powerful. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I mean, we live in a world that's full of anxiety and fear. I mean, turn on the news, right? It can bring a lot of fear, but the scripture's telling us to not be anxious for anything. When it says be anxious for nothing, it's like be anxious for no thing. Because God, we belong, if you are a born again person, God, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and we have his abilities that we can navigate through the tough stuff. And he will direct us, he will lead us, he will guide us. Even if it is the scariest thing that you have to go through, you can do it because God is with you. You're not alone. Amen? We're not alone. The Passion says, don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. I want to be saturated in prayer. Amen. I mean, we could always pray more, right? As I'm studying, I'm like, right, because we have to be teachable. Like sometimes you think you're doing it, and then you learn a better way, and this is what the Lord does in your time of you spend with him. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. God hears every prayer. Even when you feel alone, you're not. God hears your prayer. He knows what's going on. He loves you with a love that you can't even comprehend. That's how much God loves you. You'll never be good enough. You'll never, you know, make all the decisions right. But God loves us in spite of ourselves. And when you have given yourself to him and he made him the Lord, your Lord and Savior, he helps you to become a better person. You can't earn heaven. It's impossible. It's too good. So you can't hope to get there. You can't hope to do enough good things. There's literally no scale that would even come close to the goodness of God. We just sang about it. You need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. I wrote that like 10 times in my notes up here. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because why? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God is telling us in the book of James that our prayers are effective. They are effective. And how do we know they're effective? Well, number one, God told us, so that's good enough. But then he proved it in the next two verses of James 5 and 17 and 18. He said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I think that's pretty effective praying. He prays, it doesn't rain, it doesn't rain. Then he prays for it to rain, and God honored it, right? Because God, because Elijah was doing what God asked him to do, and then he wasn't praying amiss. So sometimes the scripture tells us in James 4:3 that we don't receive because we pray amiss. So you can be praying wrong, and that's a whole other teaching in and of itself. But basically, we're praying for ourselves and not praying it towards with God's will. So we always have to be praying God's will, even if it's not necessarily what we want it to be. God's will is still perfect, and that's what we need to be doing. So number three of our ifs is, so we've got number one, if we would humble ourselves, then if we pray, number three is we have to seek his face. Now, prayer and seeking his face, they intermingle together here, but seeking God's face is a pursuit of God's presence. It's a pursuit of a deeper relationship with him. It's knowing him so much deeper than we do. I mean, we can read about him, we can go to church, and those are awesome, and we need to do those things, but we need to be pursuing him individually. We need to be seeking him individually, because as we seek him individually and then we come together corporately, it's even more powerful when we come together corporately, because we have a bunch of believers who are putting God first in their lives, and then we come together to, and then our prayers are even more effective. I mean, it's just so powerful, but we have to, on purpose, make the decision to seek God. He's there. He's waiting, but he won't push himself on anybody. He's not that kind of a God. He wants us to want this relationship with him. Amen? Amen. So it's a desire to know him more intimately and to be close to him as possible. You know, we cannot actually see his face because we're alive here. We will see his face someday, but we have to be dead from here to be alive in heaven, right? But we certainly can pursue his presence. Amen. And that's what we need to be pursuing. And we talked about that yesterday at Women's Group. Not to make any of you jealous who missed it, but it was really good. Just going to say it was a great time. So next month. In our pursuit of God, we learn his heart. And we understand what makes his heart beat, so to speak. I don't know if God actually has a heartbeat, but you know what I'm trying to say. And we see through his eyes, and we see the things that break his heart, and then they break ours. We hear his voice more clearly. Listen, we talked about this yesterday. It is loud out there, right? The world is so loud, and the voices are so loud, and they're obnoxious. We need to distance ourselves from that, right? It's like enough is enough. God's voice is the one that we want to follow. We want to pursue him. We want to see how these loud, obnoxious voices are breaking his heart, because they all need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. The world is broken, and it needs Jesus because he's the only one who can fix it. Amen? Amen. So 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me will diligently find me." God is not a mysterious God. God wants to meet with us. God wants this relationship, this deep, deep relationship. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who," what? "Diligently seek him." Amen? Are you seeing a theme here, right? Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God is like, "Hey, here I am." And he just waits on us, right? Like James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." We have to initiate these things because he wants us to want him. Amen. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And so we need to just be pursuing his presence on purpose. We can't just let other people do it. They can't do it for you. They can only do it for them. And so we need to do it on purpose. And number four of the ifs is turn from your wicked ways. It means repent. Repent, right? We got to repent. It means turning your back on the ways of evil and turning to God. It means taking on a biblical worldview and abandoning the worldly worldview. The worldly worldview is broken, and it leads to destruction. It leads to broken lives, broken hearts. It leads to all kinds of bad things. But when we take on a godly worldview, a biblical worldview, what does the Bible say? And whether we like what it says or not, if we're followers of Christ, that's the way we need to go. Amen? Amen. And it means not compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the pressure from the ungodly. Listen, we saw a person assassinated a couple weeks ago who preached Jesus everywhere he went. And whether you liked him or not, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you need to ask yourself why you would have a problem with him. He led millions of people to the Lord. And, you know, I am astounded by the things I see people saying. I shouldn't be, because people say stupid stuff, but when Christians are saying horrible things, who is your God? Right? Because it's about being awake. We need to be awake, not woke. Woke is sleeping. Woke is blind. Amen. It's bad. We need to be awake. And by being awake, we can only be awake by seeing what the Bible says about stuff. We need to wake up. And it means not participating in worldly things to fit in. It is time to be separated. We need to be separate from the world. So we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He's calling us to be separate for a reason. Because the darkness is dark, but when light enters darkness, what happens? It changes the environment, right? We're called to be salt and light. Those two things change the environment that they are in. Like, if you put cucumbers in a bring of brine, salt brine, you get pickles. So it changed from a cucumber to a pickle. It's like a magic thing that happens, right? But if you put light into a dark place, if it's all dark, you can't add darkness to a place. You have to remove light for dark to exist. We are salt and light. Are we changing the environments around us? We should be. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is telling us we need to be separate. People are not going to like you when you're separate. Right? They're going to judge you. They're going to call you all kinds of bad things because they don't know you and they don't know what the truth is. And they need the truth because they are in bondage to sin and death. And they need freedom that only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? They don't go together. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing that could be causing that separation? What, you might not be doing anything that's wrong, which is great, but you might be. You know, there's a lot of hidden sins in people, unbelievers and believers, right? The Lord wants to flush those out. He wants to purify us. We are holy because he is holy. We need to clean up our lives to represent Christ, to reflect that and within us. All right, we got to keep going because our time goes fast when you're standing up here, just so you know. All right. It does. It really does. We need to line up with God's ideals. God's word is the truth, whether we like it or not. Truth is truth regardless of our opinion on it, right? The world is screaming that, you know, that's not the truth. You have to do this, you have to do that. No. What does the Bible say? We are called to a higher standard because we are children of the Most High God. Unbelievers and sinners do sinner things because their father is the devil. And they act like their father. And if that offends people, that's too bad. Because if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not a child of the Most High God. God loves you, but you're not his child until you come into the family and you become a child by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's how you become a child of God. It doesn't change love. Amen? It doesn't change love, but it changes your position with God. It changes your position. And let me tell you, when you are in a position of being a member of God's family, you are in a good place. You are in a good position because you can then go boldly before the throne of grace and you can expect God to help you in your time of need because he will. Amen? Amen. And so we need to be spending time with God so we change from the inside out. And then our outside reflects the change that's happening on the inside, right? If you're a person who tells dirty jokes, swears, gets drunk, does all that stuff, and you're a child of God, you are not reflecting Christ, right? God wants you to stop doing those things because he wants you to reflect Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, so now we're going to skip to the next. Now we're going to find out, okay, so we've humbled ourselves, we're praying, we're seeking his face, and we've turning from our wicked ways. This is how God responds. God says, number one, I will hear from heaven. God will be able to respond to our prayers when our hearts and our motives are aligned with his. When we are not asking amiss, but we are truly seeking him and his ways, honoring him above all else. God wants to bless his people. He loves people. He loves people. That's why Jesus came as a man and died for every single person that has been alive, is living now, and those yet to come. Jesus died for everyone. Just not everyone's going to accept that gift. But he desires an intimate relationship with every living, breathing human being on the earth. That's what he wants. That's his best. We don't accept his best. Well, some people don't. We accept his best. Amen. Amen. Then number two, God says, after I will hear from heaven, so he's hearing our prayers, he will forgive our sins. Now, when you got saved, God forgave you of your sins, right? But in this situation, we're talking about the sins of a nation. And the sins of the United States of America are egregious. It's horrible. We have millions of babies being murdered every year. That's sin. Their blood cries out. They're innocent. Amen. And we need God to forgive our nation. And we have to help facilitate that by doing what God is asking us to do, right? Because we can't earn that grace. We can't earn our mercy. It's truly an amazing thing. But we need to see change. And to see the change in the United States of America, we need God to forgive our nation. And it starts with the church. If all the church did what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says to do, we would see change in our country just like that, because God would honor, and he always honors the prayers of his saints when they're prayed according to his will. Amen. We want to see change. The church needs to wake up. Apathy's got to go. This assassination that happened should have been an eye-opener for every single Christian that it is persecution has come to the United States of America, right? And so we need to be ready to be able to go against that. Number three, God says that he will heal their land. You know, the truth is that the United States was founded on Christian principles. It doesn't matter what the textbooks say today. The truth is that the United States was founded on Christian principles. And whether they write that in the books or not, it doesn't change what history is. Because God was in the very fabric of the establishing of this nation. And we need to get back to God, right? Our country was a Christian nation to start. I dare say it's not anymore. But I say the church is awakening, and it is going to be a force, and is a force to be reckoned with in the spirit realm. Amen. Amen. You know, of the original 13 colonies, 9 of the colonies required you to be a Bible-believing Christian in order to serve in government. And all 13 required you to have a statement of faith. You could not hold public office unless you believed in God. They knew and recognized that he is the sovereign God, and they needed his help to be able to establish a country that would honor God and provide freedom for people that would come here. Do you know the very first act of Congress was to print Bibles for people who didn't have them? People are like, oh no, separation of church and state, oh, politics and religion don't mix. They do mix, because it was founded on Christian principles. And the second that government decided to change what marriage is, started changing what a man and a woman are, when started advocating for murder of the unborn, they immediately asked for religion to come back into politics, because they're going against the very will of God in this country. And that's what it was founded on. So when people say, oh, you gotta separate them, they can't be separated. They're already intertwined. And we, the church, need to stand up and be a voice that is louder than the enemy's voice. Amen? Amen. We need God's hand of healing upon our land. We need another great awakening. We need a revival of souls coming to Jesus. Are you ready for that? Amen? Are we ready? Because people are broken. They're sad. They're depressed. They are chained to sin, and death is their eternity. But if they have Jesus, they have life forevermore. You know, we can't fathom heaven, but it's amazing. Like, the goodness we experience here, like we sang about the goodness of God, the fact that you got up this morning, are breathing, and were able to make it to church, God is good. Amen. Amen. So goodness is all around us. And then someday we're going to live in that complete goodness of God. But until then, we got to keep fighting the fight and running our race. Amen. So, all right. So it's not about differing opinions. The media is making it about different opinions, right? It's about spiritual darkness that has covered our land. And Ephesians 6:12 says, and many of you know this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. People are living in delusion, right? To even advocate for the things that we just said, to advocate for abortion is a delusion. Who wants to murder babies? Nobody should want to do that, right? But the delusion is it's not a baby, it's a clump of cells. That's bogus, all right? We got it. So it's not about being a Republican or a Democrat or an independent anymore. It's not about those things. It's about good versus evil. It's about light versus dark, right and wrong, being hot or cold. Let me tell you, if you're lukewarm, the scripture says that God will vomit you out. We don't want to be lukewarm. That's bad. It's about being standing on the side of life or standing on the side of death. That is what we're talking about right now. We're talking about siding with God or siding with the enemy. The line is very clear now. And you're either on the side of God or you're on the side of the enemy. There's no more one foot with God, one foot with the enemy. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because all you have to do is compromise. You're constantly compromising. And compromise has no place in the kingdom. We cannot be compromising anymore. You can't expect to live an ungodly life and get mad at God when your prayers are not answered. Right? You know? It's accountability. You're accountable. You're responsible for yourself. Let's get back to accountability for people. You are accountable for you. You are responsible for you. And if you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you need to decide which side you're going to be on. You have to decide. Because the line has been drawn in the sand, and time is moving forward. Almost a year ago, my husband spoke about going to North Carolina with Hurricane Helene. And he felt at the time, the Lord showed him that time is now speeding up, and we got to either get on board with God or be left behind. So I'm challenging you today, get on board with God, because time is moving forward fast. I have no idea what the next days, weeks, months, years hold. I don't know when Christ is coming back. Nobody knows. He didn't come back on September 23rd as foretold. So here we are, still going, still fighting the fight, right? Amen. But we need to be on board with God. Get on board with Him. His way is perfect. His will is best. His ways for us are what are the best thing for us. It may be uncomfortable. It might be scary. But as long as you are in the center of God's will, you are in the perfect place that you need to be. Amen? Amen. And remember, Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." We need to hear sometimes, hey, you're doing it wrong, and accept that God loves us enough to rebuke us. If you have children, you don't just let them keep doing naughty things, right? You rebuke them. You teach them the better way to go. So the Lord speaks to us through His word, and He says, hey, you're doing it the wrong way. Let's do it the right way. And we have to be humble and accept that what God's way for us is absolutely the best. And because He loves us, He corrects us, and He teaches us a better way. So He is calling His people to a higher place, a place of complete dependence on Him, a place of trust and reliance on Him. I do know this, that when we put our lives in God's hands and we obey Him, He will take care of us. Amen. Amen. And at the end of our lives, I'm going to cry. We will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Amen. So in conclusion, I'm going to ask a question. Are you willing to humble yourself, pray, seek His face, and repent? It's going to take effort. It's going to take work. It might require you getting up an hour earlier in the morning. It might require you staying up a little later at night, wherever you can fit it into your day. But we have to put a time of our day aside where we spend it with God. He's first. And when you spend time with God first, He makes the other stuff work out, right? He makes crooked paths straight. And sometimes your day could be like, you don't even know how you're going to get the stuff done you need to get done. Spend time with God first, And then he helps get that other stuff done. He's so faithful. He's so good. He helps us when we don't even know he's helping us. So my challenge to all of us is, if we want to, we want God to hear us. We want him to forgive us. And we want him to heal our land. We need to do the things he's asking us to do. And I promise you, because God is not a man that he should lie, and his promises are yes and amen, that if we do the things he's asking of us to do, he will do his part and greater than we could ever imagine. Amen? Let's take back the United States of America for Christ, because people need Jesus. Amen? Amen. Good.
Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet, please? I'll tell you, that's an excellent message, a word in season for us today. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just pray right now. Let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name. Father God, we decide right now. Father God, I pray for those that are on the fence. I pray for those who have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Father God, I pray the conviction of the Holy Spirit would come upon each and every one. Father God, Father, it's a day where that line is drawn, Father God, where we're going to be 100% living for you, Father God, that we might seek your face, that we might turn from our wicked ways. And your promise is, Father God, that you'll hear from heaven, you'll forgive our sin, and you'll heal our land, Father God. We thank you for that word. We thank you, Father God, for all that you're doing. Father, the best days are yet ahead for those that are serving you, Father. We believe that, Father God. And we do thank you and believe you, Father God, for the greatest awakening spiritually that's ever happened in our nation is yet to come. It's coming already. It's already begun, Father God. I believe that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all just remain in a reverential attitude right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We never want to end a service without this opportunity given. And that is this. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everybody is guilty before God. I'm guilty, you're guilty, but there is forgiveness, and that forgiveness comes by placing faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if we will confess him as our Lord and Savior and believe in all our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And of course, part of that is also repent. As Rose mentioned, we repent and we believe. That's the message in a nutshell of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We decide, I'm turning from my old ways and I'm turning to God. And God, with your help, I'm going to live for you from now on. And what he does is he changes us on the inside. He makes us a new creation on the inside so that as we continue to grow, we become more and more on the outside what we are already made on the inside. It's about a relationship with the living God. It's not about religion. It's about a living, vital, thriving relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today, and you'd say, I'm not absolutely sure that if my heart were to stop or my last breath would be breathed, you're not absolutely sure that you'd be in the kingdom of God, that you'd be in his presence. You can be sure because the Bible makes it clear that it's not by works what you've done. You can't earn your way to heaven. You have to receive the gift of eternal life by receiving Jesus Christ who died for you and for me. I deserve hell and you deserve hell. But the good news of the gospel is we don't have to get what we deserve. If we accept Christ, his grace and his mercy is available to us, and therefore we get saved from hell and saved from an eternity apart from God. And so if you're here today and you've never made that decision, today's the day, because tomorrow could be too late. People die every day, young and old people die every day, young people as well, thinking when they got up that morning they were going to live a long time, but yet their life is snuffed out for whatever reason. And after this life, there is no other opportunity. Purgatory is a lie. It's a man-made invention. You must make the decision in this life whether you're going to live for Jesus, whether you're going to accept what he's done for you. And so in case there's even one here today and you never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, would you have enough courage to not care about what anybody else thinks, but just lift your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. We're all going to pray together. I'm not going to make you come up. But if you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you do if you've never received him, if you lift your hand so God can see your sincerity, he can see that you are genuine and want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, if you'd lift your hand up high so he can see it, more important than anything, we're all going to pray. Anybody at all, lest there be one here today, in case there may be one. All right, I'm not seeing any hands, but we're going to pray this prayer. in case you should have and didn't, or also for those that might watch online later. Let's pray this prayer together if you believe it. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ came to earth. God became man in the person of Jesus to bear the punishment, to bear the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, Lord, I turn from sin and I turn to you and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again and he's alive. So Lord, come, live in me. I surrender my life to you. Take it and make it what it will be for your will to be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God praise, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.